Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. For part four of our series, Before the Elections and the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, November 2nd, our emphasis being on prayer and hence true spirituality. Because, dear ones, prayer is the ultimate expression of dependence and worship unto the Lord. True spirituality and prayer. This week, dear ones, we're going to be looking at the life testimony of Nehemiah, a man of visionary courage. Because, dear ones, the awesome glory of God's majesty is that which sustains courageous vision for the work of God in the midst of its detractors. Chuck Swindoll writes, my pastor, Chuck McElhenney, of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the Sunset District of San Francisco, over 20 years serving there, said he's written a book entitled When the Wicked Seize the City. When I first met him, Dr. Swindoll says, I expected to find a man in a chrome helmet with loaded weapons all around him and double bars on the door. Here's a man whose name has been whose home has been firebombed, whose bedroom for the children is built like a bunker, fireproof, so his children can survive as he stands actively for Christ. He's now ministering in hospitals to those dying of AIDS, but standing firm for the truth that the only hope beyond this life is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told a wonderful story of how he was sitting, reading the newspaper one day. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. And there was a council meeting being held the next day in San Francisco, and he thought he'd go to the city council and hear this particular issue. It was a homosexual rights issue. He thought, I just can't sit here and let that pass. He didn't take anyone with him. He didn't take any placards. He didn't march against them, like many of them march. It's not uncommon for his services to be interrupted by lesbians and homosexuals. He just went to the city council meeting. He sat there and heard the legislation. The council was about to take a vote. The chairman said, is there anyone who has anything to say? No one moved. Then he stood up and said, I would like to say something. He walked to the platform, stated his name, that he was a citizen residing in the Sunset District, San Francisco. What would you like to say? He replied, well, I would like to say nothing for myself, but I would like to quote three individuals that I've respected for years. And he read to them from Moses in Leviticus, from one of the Psalms by David, and from Paul in Romans chapter 1. Didn't preach, didn't scream, didn't sermonize it, just closed it. They said, wait, before you sit down, who are those people, Moses and David and Paul? And someone said, you're reading from the Bible, aren't you? Yes, he said, I am. And one of the council members then said, I vote no. And another. And another. And it didn't pass. He sat down. Chuck Swindoll, he says, that is straight thinking and courage. Dear ones, one of the greatest needs we have in our generation is for men and women to have a holy passion and a vision, a courageous vision, to be about the gospel purposes of Christ, to be part of the solution, to be part of the greatest need that our communities and our cultures desperately have. And this is what we see typified in the life testimony of Nehemiah as being a man of visionary courage. Nehemiah, he had a vision of the awesome glory of God's majesty, and therefore it was that which sustained him in the work of God that God had burdened his heart with in the midst of this detractors. Because listen, any time we get serious about the gospel purposes of Christ for our life and for our community, our family, as I exhorted some friends recently, you can bet your money on it. You can better believe that once you get serious about the gospel and pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you better not be surprised when all the demons of hell start coming after you. And hence our need to be sustained in the midst of naysayers and detractors and discouragement and distractions and disbelief and those who disdain what God has called us to do. We need to be sustained in the work of God that He's given to us by having a holy glimpse, having gazed upon the face of the living, having a holy vision of the majesty of God. That Jesus, no matter what challenge we face, Jesus Christ is bigger than all that. And hence, as the Bible says, some 365 times, do not be afraid. Even as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says, fear not. Or the Lord saying, rather, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. We see in the book of Nehemiah, a man who was serving as the cupbearer to a pagan king in the palace, in the citadel of Susa, in the kingdom. As the nation of Israel, they were in captivity at the time, and there was a contingency, there was a group of Jews coming back from Jerusalem, and they brought back report to the palace. We see in Nehemiah chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Because look at the very last verse, the last part of the last verse of the chapter, verse 11. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was one of these guys that he would taste the king's food and make sure that there's not poison in there. He was in a position of tremendous influence. So we see here in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, we see a vision of the wall. And we're going to see in chapters 4 and 6 a vision for the work, and as well as in chapter 12, a vision for the worship of God. First of all, Nehemiah, in verse 2, we see here, he said that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me in verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem, in verse 3, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. In verse 4 it says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And that day, around cities, they would have walls. That was their first defense. One of their main defense mechanisms against enemies and marauding bands of raiders that would seek to destroy their land, their home. And we can see this very similar in the American, the Pioneer West, and when the settlers, when there were different Indians around the warpath, they would go to the fort. They would go to the fort for and prepare for the siege battle. And so this is what it was like in that day. In Nehemiah, he heard from his countrymen that the walls around Jerusalem were broken down. In verse 4, and the gates of the wall, they were burned with fire. There was no defenses. That there was no protection against the enemies. And so he was distressed. He saw this, and this is a horrible thing. He was distressed, and he saw that this is not the way that God intended things to be. As a result of the nations, their rebellion, their ungodliness, and their wickedness, and turning away from the living God, and turning whoring after idols, the pagan idols of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Ammonites. All these ones. that under the God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel and the Mosaic law at that time, they were under a system, a conditional blessing system, that if they sought the Lord, they would be the head of the nations rather than the tail of the nations. If they sought the Lord, they were faithful to Him, they would reap the blessings, the physical blessings of following after God. But if they turned away from the Lord, the Lord would curse them and punish them and bring judgment upon them from the nations. It's important for us to understand, because today in the dispensation of grace, God is not dealing with mankind nationally in the same way He did under the law, under the kingdom program. Yet at the same time, we understand today in grace there is a principle that corporately, you know, as a country, there is a principle of reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. God's ways are the best ways for every area of life, including government. And so we understand this dispensational distinction. Yet it's important for us to understand, not necessarily to throw out the baby with the bathwater, that, hey, the principle of reaping and sowing is applicable to us today. But what transpired in Nehemiah's day is that God brought judgment upon the land from the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so he's in captivity. He's serving in the court of a pagan king. And he hears from his countrymen what the state of the city is in. And he's distressed. And look what he does. Look what his response is in verse 4. He says, "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept." Do you ever weep? Do you ever cry? Do you ever receive bad news from someone or something that just, that perhaps your first response isn't necessarily sorrow in the sense of that you're brought to tears. Perhaps sometimes, maybe especially for us guys, that you're upset. You're mad. You're angered. When you see the wickedness of man, the depravity of man's heart, or the carnality of God's people. And see what, look what Nehemiah, he says, "So I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I love this. Because we see in the rest of the chapter, he's praying, he's confessing his own sin, he's confessing the sin of the people. And he's asking for the mercy of God. Because, dear ones, prayer is the response of faith to distressing situations, and is that which cultivates a burden on the heart. Because we see, as a result of Nehemiah hearing of the testimony of the holy city, he prayed to the God of heaven, and the Lord used that in his life. Not to just languish in the depths of despair, but we see what God used that in his life to put a burden on his heart to do something about it. Because it takes anybody can point out what's wrong, can point out of a distressing situation. But it takes courage, dear ones, to say, hey, we need to pray. We need to pray. Also, oftentimes we think that prayer was one of the last ditch effort things that we should tend to. It's like, no. Prayer is one of the first and greatest weapon that we should ever use. J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, reached thousands, multitudes of pagan lost Chinese in the Far East. And through his testimony, multitudes went to the mission field. J. Hudson Taylor, he said that it is possible to move men by God through prayer. It is possible to move men through God by prayer. This is not, you know, prayer is not some type of magic talisman type of voodoo magic wand type of thing. That's a perversion of the biblical design of what prayer is and what prayer ought to be in our lives. And so we see Nehemiah here, hearing of a distressing situation. What does he do? He doesn't moan, groan, gripe, and complain, or launch some type of some type of tirade blogosphere type of thing in the, you know, in the digital arena. He first of all he prays, and the Lord uses this to cultivate a burden on his heart. And we see in the next chapter what he endeavors to do about it.
So I bet every one of us are aware of distressing things, whether it's in our own community and our own in the culture. But what are we doing about it? And it's ironic. It's ironic, is it not? That yesterday, at the community wellness health fair clinic, that you have Planned Parenthood distributing condoms like candy to everybody in attendance at the hand of some cocksure fool. And then 2 weeks later, we're going to be in the same place with the light of the gospel? Isn't that beautiful irony? That's a distressing situation. And I confess to you that my initial response to that news was not Nehemiah's response. Was not Nehemiah's response of like, hey, we need to pray for this guy. We need to pray for this guy. We need to pray for his salvation. I think the reason why many of us were upset by things like that is because we see the diabolically insidious ploy of Satan and his minions to prey upon the ignorance and the innocence. Just really, even when people do not even realize it, that they're hurting themselves. And dear ones, this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, to stand against those things that we know from the Word of God will destroy not only people's physical lives, but also, as the Word of God says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give them life and give them life more abundantly. So pray for the Good News Club. Like I said, we dropped off over 500 permission slips at the school this week. And they're going in their take-home packets this week. And right on the slip, it says, conducted by Friendship Bible Church, has our name and number right there. And we need to pray. We need to pray. The Lord will use that in a mighty way to reach children and families with the light of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is our only hope. Is our only hope. For this life in the here and now, but also in the vast expanse of eternity, dear ones. We see in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. We see here in chapter 2, Nehemiah, having heard of the distressing situation, he took it to the Lord in prayer, and then he went practically to the necessary people, from man's perspective, that he would need to communicate with in order to procure what he needed to in order to do what God had called him to do. He's a responsible man here. So he's not just, put it this way. I mean, he's putting in his 2 weeks' notice at work, basically. A lot longer than that. And this is awesome because we see in this text here, not only does he get time off work, but his boss finances the project. That's the God that we serve. When wine was before him, verse 1, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Big no-no. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart, so I became dreadfully afraid. Uh-oh. And his response, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, and so he tells the king, this is what's on my heart, king. He's not bringing some type of political barn speech type of thing, beating around the bush and dancing, all these things. No, he's sharing with the king forthright, hey, this is what is bothering me. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And look at Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah, he's a man of visionary courage because he was a man whose heart was wholly devoted to prayer. He was a man of godly character and integrity. And look at his response right here at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Wow. He prayed.
And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may request it. Then the king said to him, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? In verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the region beyond the river. So he not only sought permission from the king, but he had the king give him letters to procure a safe passage, and even a letter to the forest so he can get building material for the project. This is great. And he went. Said Nehemiah, as a result of hearing of this distressing situation, he prayed, and God gave him a vision for the work. And before they actually started building, just like any of us would do, before we have a job project or a building program that we're gonna do, you need to assess the situation. Okay, how much material do we need? Let's take a look at it and just count the cost. So look in verse 9. He says, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat, basically, this is where you can cue the music. You ever watch a movie and when the villain, the bad guy shows up, you can hear the music, right? Dun, dun, dun. That's what a lot of times, you know, we do when we're reading the Bible as a family, and when we see in Israel's national history, and they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and my boys go, dun, dun, dun. And then, by way of contrast, when we see that, oh, and they walked in the ways, the faithful steps of David, you know, usually they do a trumpet, you know, doo-doo. And point being is that it was Sanballat in verse 10, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Listen, whenever God gives you a vision, a passion for what He wants you to do, you can be rest assured that there's going to be detractors. And we see the response of the detractors as a result of Nehemiah receiving a vision of the wall was disbelief and disdain. Like, oh, what do you think you're doing? In verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Look at Nehemiah's response in verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Is our confidence to be in our own arm of flesh, our own faculties, our resources, and our own budget, and our own personnel? No, our confidence is in the high King of heaven. He says, therefore, his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. This is the same testimony, this is the same distractions in response that a ministry like Answers in Genesis did receive and is receiving from what God has called them to do. From the news media, when they built the multi-million-dollar Creation Museum in the greater Cincinnati area, the same testimonies from the news media. Like, where are you going to get all the money for this? And it's so refreshing when you hear their leadership saying, we are Christians. We are Bible-believing Christians. And we believe, we trust that the God, the creator of the universe, God himself, he has called us to this and he will provide the necessary means and the resources and the personnel to complete the product that he has called us to do. And right now, not only did they do that with the Creation Museum, but right now they're building a full-size, like larger than a football field, enormous wooden real structure Noah's Ark called the Ark Encounter. As a physical living demonstration of the power of the gospel. Because in the same way that the ark was the only way to be saved in that day, and if you're not on the ark, you perished. And today, the ark of salvation, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and the judgment of God upon the wickedness of man in that day. And rest assured that, hey, man's not going to have his day every day. The Lord is coming again one day. And it should fill our hearts with a burden, a passion, because the Scripture says, God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering
that all may come to repentance and faith in Christ. Is there somebody in your life that you would love to see get saved? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. And when God, when God gives you an opportunity to love them and to share in words, holidays are coming. Tremendous opportunity to reach out to people that you haven't seen in a while. Perhaps it's an estranged sibling or loved one, cousin, aunt, uncle, or child. Use it. Capitalize on these opportunities that we have. And leave the results in God's hands. Yes, many of the detractors will just scoff and ridicule and say, What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? But we need to be people of prayer. So he had a vision of the wall. And so what we see in verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So initially, Nehemiah didn't even tell anybody there in the city what he was doing, what God had put on his heart. Look at verse 12. Then I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And so he went down at night under the cover of darkness, and he wanted to assess the situation. Before they actually got to work. And we can see in chapters 4 and 6, them actually, not only did Nehemiah have a vision of the wall, but through his testimony, through his passion and leadership, the people had a vision for the work. In chapter 4, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. They had a mind to work. And we saw in our scripture reading here. And the detractors' response, once they actually started working, was discouragement. Look at chapter 4. They sought to discourage the people. Not only did they seek to discourage them, but they sought to distract them. Because listen, the enemy is very strategic. If he can't discourage you from doing what God has called you to do, we'll look in verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete and will they receive the stones from the heaps of stones that are?" And look at verse 3. Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on the wall, he will break down their stone wall. So they were seeking to discourage them and ridicule them and scoff at them and mock them. What do you think you're doing? See, dear ones, prayer is the response of faith to naysayers and is that which ignites a holy fire in the belly for the work of God and the gospel purposes of Christ. And the people had a mind to work. And so eventually what happened is that they were working so hard, as we see in chapter 6. They were working that eventually Nehemiah set up guards, military guards with weapons. And the people, it says that the scripture says that they, in one hand they had a tool, in the other hand they had a weapon. So they were either to build or they were ready to fight. And I'm told that was much of the motto of the Roman Empire. It was portrayed and even on their coinage. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the church, the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace today, God has called us to be, yes, farmers, cultivating the gospel seed and toiling in the harvest field of souls and building up the believers, discipling them in the faith, but also willing to defend the faith, to proclaim the gospel and defend the faith against the skeptical questions of the day. This is what we believe, and this is why we believe it, and this is how to, and we know how to defend the faith against the skeptical questions of the day. Whatever it may be, this is how I know the Bible is true. This is how we know that God exists. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is how I know that that salvation is by grace. This is how I know for sure I'm going to heaven. This is how I know for sure that I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. This is how I know I'm secure in Christ, having been baptized by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation and raised to walk in newness of life. From the Word of God, dear ones.
So prayer is a response of faith to naysayers. So not only did they, when discouragement did not work, but look in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see they tried to bring out another way to thwart the work of God. They, in other words, if they couldn't discourage, if they couldn't thwart the purpose of God through disbelief or disdain or discouragement, what do they try to do here, we see? They tried to distract Nehemiah. Distract him. To get his mind captivated and involved in other things that were of lesser importance. And we see three waves of distraction here. First of all, through verses 1 through 4. Now Tobiah, remember what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I rebuilt the wall? And verse 2, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down with you? But they sent me this message how many times? Four times. Four times. They said, hey, Nehemiah, come over here. They sent that message to him four times. He was resolute in his conviction. That, hey, why should the work of God cease when I go over there? No, this is what God has called me to do. And the next wave of distraction, look at verse 5. He says, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time, and with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, it is reported among the nations. They try to give him a false accusation that, hey, it's reported over here that you're doing this because you want to set yourself as king over these people. In verse 8, he says, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. No, they are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Have you ever experienced that? That's exactly what happens in ministry. Is that you have people that you know, the false accusations are put. Every time that you get serious about doing something for God, He's given you a burden. There's going to be detractors. I mean, because the enemy knows that when we're putting out fires over here, we can't tend to the more important work of building the wall. And then we see the third wave of distraction, verse 10 through 14. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, that night they will come to kill you. And Nehemiah's response, verse 11, he says, should such a man as I flee? And it was there such as I that would go into the temple to save his life. I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So we see the detractors attempting to distract Nehemiah, and it didn't work. He was resolute because he had a holy vision of the work that God had given to him to do. And look in verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Because look in verse 15, they finished the wall in 52 days. And when they heard it, they perceived that this work was done by our God. And they were able to rebuild the wall in record time because every family took responsibility to rebuild the wall in front of their own household, their own home. And dear ones, that is what God has called us to do. To build the spiritual wall, a fortress of freedom, if you will, in front of our own homes and families. Take responsibility for the jurisdiction, the roles that God has called us to in our homes and families, and corporately as we come together in the local church. We're a mighty fortress, a lighthouse, not to just be cloistered off from the culture, but yes, walls being a defensive mechanism so that we can be on the offensive, proactively reaching out with the light of the gospel. That's what God has called us to do, have a missionary ministry mindset. And as a result of what God had done through the leadership of Nehemiah and the people, as they rallied together, they caught a vision of the rebuilding of the wall of God. They had a mind to work.
The response we see in chapter 12. Vision for worship. Because dear ones, prayer is the response of gratitude to all that the hand of God hath wrought, and is that which cultivates a holy passion in the eyes for the glory of God. They had a vision for the worship. When they completed the wall, they recognized that this is a tremendous opportunity that we have to commemorate this event. To commemorate this event for all history. So they see that all future generations may know what God hath wrought because of who He is, great and awesome. In verse 27 in chapter 12, now if the dedication of the wall, they completed the wall and they said, hey, we need to commemorate this thing. So they had a celebration, they had a party. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, well, the thanksgiving and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments. And they had two choirs. In verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one on the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. And look in verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going over the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. And look at verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Nehemiah had a vision for the wall, what needed to be done. And he had a vision for the work, and the people caught on. And corporately, they had a vision for the worship of God. Let's commemorate this event so that everyone may know how awesome the God that we serve is. And dear ones, prayer is the response of thanksgiving to all that God has done. So dear ones, it is my prayer that whatever God has called you to do and what God has called us to do as a body, that as a result of having a glimpse of the awesome glory of His majesty, that we would be sustained in the courageous vision for the work that He has called us to, especially in the midst of detractors. To not be discouraged. To not be distracted. To not be deterred from what God has called us to do. Such was the life testimony of Nehemiah. So dear ones, may I encourage you to pray and ask God to give you a burden on your heart. Are you distressed about something? Ask God to give you a burden, a holy angst of soul. And therefore, ask God, pray that God would give you a fire in the belly, as it were. And pray that God would give you a passion in the eyes to do something empowered by His Spirit, to be the hands and feet of Christ, be part of the solution, reaching out with the answer, the greatest answer, the only answer, to the most desperate need of the heart and soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That's the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Lord, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your great love for sinners. And Lord, we thank You for Nehemiah's passion and his courage that he had to do what You had called him to do. So Lord, we pray that You would do the same in our lives. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever You have called us to do, may we be faithful so that all the world may know that there is a God in heaven who loved us and gave Himself for us. Jesus Christ. Amen.